that he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own. My sorrow and sickness laid stripes on his back. My sin caused the blood that was shed. My faults and my failures have woven a crown of thorns that he wore on his head. Unworthy, unworthy, a beggar in bondage and alone, but he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own. Unworthy am I of the glory to come, unworthy with angels to sing. I thrill just to know that he loved me so much. A pauper I walk with the King. Unworthy, unworthy, a beggar in bondage and alone, but he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own. But he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own.
Amen. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. It's great to see all of you out. Don't stand just yet, but take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As always, I'd like to say that it's a pleasure to preach, and I enjoy preaching. I enjoy hearing my pastor preach, but I like to preach as well, and so I'm always honored when he calls upon me to fill the pulpit for him. Before we stand tonight, I kind of want to share why we're going to be here tonight. I've been having in my mind the missions conference coming up, and missions conferences always have a special place in my heart. It was way back in 2010 during a missions conference that the Lord started speaking to my heart about the call to preach, and it wasn't until sometime after that I finally surrendered. Just like some of you, I'm kind of hard-headed, and so it was a little while after that, but missions conferences are always special to me, and because of that, whenever I think of a missions conference, I can't help but think of Luke chapter 15. And we'll be in verses 1 through 7 here in just a few minutes, but this passage is all about missions. And if you know anything about missions, you know that it's not about buildings, it's not about money, it's about people. And so when we talk about missions, when we talk about giving to missions and those sorts of things, I fear that sometimes when we think of missions, we think of dollar signs or we think of bricks and mortar. But that's not what it is. It is people. And there is no greater example of missions than the life of Jesus Christ. Everything that he did and said was about people. It was about bringing people to the Father. And so as we think about these things, my goal tonight is not to say anything new or anything groundbreaking, but just to simply remind us. Because oftentimes in a church like ours, we just need to be reminded. A lot of the times, I'm not going to say anything that will blow your mind, but it'll be something that you need to be reminded of and that I needed to as well. And so if you're taking notes tonight, I'll try to be sensitive to that. I'll do my best. But if you want a title tonight, it'll be Three Traits That Keep Us From Loving Other Sheep. Three Traits That Keep Us From Loving Other Sheep. So if you would, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read a few verses here in Luke chapter number 15. We'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's stop for just a second. Just imagine with me, just picture with me, wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. If you know anything about Jesus, it wasn't necessarily people who always liked him, but he always drew a crowd. And so just imagine with me, if you would, on the one hand, you had the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you know anything about the Gospels, anything about the Bible, they were not Jesus' friend. If anything, they wanted to find anything that they could use against him. And so on the one hand, you have the scribes and Pharisees, and we see their heart in verse number 2. It says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They viewed everyone but themselves as sinners, which they are, but they were too. And so on the one hand is the scribes and Pharisees. On the other hand, however, you have the publicans and the sinners. These people came because they knew they needed something. And I'm thankful tonight that Jesus reaches out to publicans and sinners, as I hope you are as well. Jesus is never willing to exclude someone else. And so just imagine with me, just picture this in your head as we keep reading. It says in verse number 3, and he spake this parable unto them, that is everyone there, saying in verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. One more verse. Turn over one page with me to Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 14. It says this, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. All right, so let's pray three traits that keep us from loving other sheep. Brother Hubbard, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, show us the power of missions. All around us are people that need to hear God and that need something from Him. This is no secret to us tonight. All around us, there are people who need to hear from the Lord. It wasn't until the Good Shepherd called out to us and we called out to Him that anything changed. What I would like to preach on tonight is twofold. First, we need to remember what it was like to be sheep. We need to remember what it was like to not be necessarily in the fold. You know, a lot of the times, we're so familiar with, we hear the same things. When pastor preaches, a lot of the times, we hear the same things. We think, you know, it's good to be saved, and it is good to be saved. And we think it's good to be in church, and it is good to be in church. But do you remember what it was like to not be where you are? Do you remember what it was like to be the one that was away from the fold? Jesus here reminds them, he says in verse number 4, essentially what he's saying is, the one is important as well. The one is important. It's not just the 99 that's important, but the one that is away that is just as important. And so, first of all, my mission tonight is to help us remember what it was like to be sheep. Secondly, we need to be encouraged and sometimes admonished to welcome and love all sheep. Now, I know where I'm at tonight. I know we're a friendly and welcoming church. I get that. We have lunch for guests. Okay, we're a friendly church. But are we really? Are we really friendly to the one? You know, we all have people in our lives that instantly came to mind that being that one sheep that needs to come into the fold. We all have someone in our life that needs to hear the gospel. We all have someone in our life that when pastor's preaching, he says, you need to witness to that person, that name pops into your head. We all have that one person. And so tonight, I want to try to encourage us, towards the end of the message, to try to welcome other sheep. And the best way that we can welcome them is with the gospel. And so let's just get right to work here. I have a lot of notes here and a lot to say and not enough time. So in verse number 4, let's jump right in. The first point, if you're taking notes tonight, is the rescue of the lost sheep. In verse number 4, it's all about the rescue. I'm reminded of the time when the Lord came to my rescue. For years, He called upon me for salvation, and for years I said no. But one day, there was a rescuing. And I hope you remember that day in your own life. There should have been a rescuing. The only way you're going to enter the fold is not by anything you do. It's by the rescuing of the Good Shepherd. That's the only way you're going to enter. And so, in verse number 4, Jesus gives us clearly a picture of the rescuing. A couple things I want to notice here in verse number 4 is that each sheep is special. Each sheep is special. It goes against everything that we are as men and as women to leave 99 and go after one. If I had $100, I don't because I don't have it. But if I did, I'm taking FPU, so it's going to get better, okay? If I had $100 tonight and I dropped one outside, wouldn't it be foolishness for me to leave the 99 up here on the altar and go after the one? You'd think, what's the matter with that guy? Why would he leave $99 to go after one? That's a frivolous example, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying the one is important. It's just as important as the 99 he's already got. He wants to add. He wants to add. Jesus isn't content with just the 99 he has. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying here. Jesus knew exactly what the Pharisees would say. Can you imagine the Pharisees after he says this? The Pharisees and the scribes, they're already murmuring in verse number 2. Jesus hasn't even said anything yet. They're saying he's already sitting with sinners. What is this guy thinking? And then in verse number 4, Jesus says, leave the fold and go after the one. I can't imagine their faces. They're thinking, what? Why would you do that? This is simply because Jesus is showing them that each one is special. Jesus says, yes, Pharisees, you're doing everything right, but you know what? Just as important as this one sinner sitting with me. Each sheep is special. As I said, Jesus is all about missions, which is all about people. If you need verses to know that you are special to God, I wrote some down for you. So if you don't think you're special tonight, here's some verses just for you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. One of my favorite verses of all time. For we are his workmanship. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a verse that hang in the teen room for a long time. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One more, Acts 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. I could have saved us a little bit of time and just said, you're all special. Amen. All of us are special. Amen. Everyone is special to him. Since Jesus believes that every sheep is special, he therefore believes that each sheep is worth the search. Each sheep is worth the search. That's the second point there, verse number 4. Since every sheep is special to God, that means that each and every sheep was and is worth the search. I'm glad he came searching for me tonight. I hope y'all are awake because I would have amened. It's good to know that the Lord is searching. Amen. I'm glad to know that the Lord doesn't stop searching for people. Amen. He continually searches. This means that no matter what may stand in his way, the search will not end. No amount of any circumstance in my life can end his search for me. And I'm thankful for that. He sounds forth the call and his voice never grows tired calling for his sheep. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With an everlasting love the Lord searches for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In verse number 4, there's a couple things I want to draw from this. I'm going to try to apply as I go. Otherwise, towards the end, there'll just be so much application, you'll be drowning in it. So I'm going to try to do it as I go. In verse number 4, a couple things is, if you have never been saved, you are that lost sheep. If you're sitting here tonight and you've never come to that place where you've said, I hear the Lord calling and I call back, then friend, you are not one of his fold. You are not one that has accepted him as of yet. Just know that you are special to him. Know that you are special to him. If you have not come to that place tonight, you are special to him. Jesus believes that you are worth the search. If you have ever thought about the fact that God was searching for you, it'll make you scratch your head a little bit. There are so many other people that could have been in line before me, before a 13-year-old who didn't want anything to do with him, really. But he reached down for me. He searched for me. I don't know why he waited, but he did, and I'm thankful for that. Jesus will never stop searching for you. Though sheep may wander from him, reject him, and hate him, still he searches. What a great shepherd we have tonight. Amen. Continuing on, verse number 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. A couple things here. The shepherd rescues. First, we saw the rescue of the lost sheep, meaning that the sheep the Lord searches for. In verse number 5, we see that the shepherd is willing to rescue. We see the rejoicing of the loving shepherd. When one does not answer the call of the shepherd will always come. As soon as a sheep cries out, he is always there. Always there. There will never be a time in which the shepherd will not hear us when we call, or never a time when he will not come. You know, in the hustle and bustle of life, sometimes I'm not listening every time that I should. Sometimes I'm doing stuff at home and my wife will call my name and sometimes I don't hear. It's just the way it is. And then she'll call again and maybe I'll hear the second time, maybe the third time. But it's a comfort to know that any time I call out for God, He is right there. Amen. Every time. Right. When we call, He not only comes to us, but He carries us to safety. In verse number 5, it says, He layeth it on His shoulders. He carries us to safety. We see this picture time and again in the Bible. Go ahead and turn with me, Psalm 37. I don't want you falling asleep tonight, so let's keep moving. Psalm 37. If I have to, we'll start doing Father Abraham. I do junior church, remember that. Psalm 37. I know how to handle those people. Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Turn back to Psalm 17, verse 6. Psalm 17, verse 6. A little bit of Bible drills going here. Psalm 17, verse 6. The Bible says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. If there was ever someone who knew about calling out, it was David, wasn't it? We see time and time again, David, he would go from one extreme to the other. He would cry out to God. He would fall on his face, and he would say, God, I'm unworthy. And then maybe a couple chapters later in the same book, you would see him doing something ridiculous. And we think, David, what are you doing? What foolishness is this, David? And then he'd come back to God. May I remind you, that's not totally different from how we are. Right. So let's not be too hard on him. But David says in Psalm 17, verse 6, I have called upon me, for thou wilt hear me. You know, I don't call out to people that I know won't answer me. I don't go to Walmart and say, I don't just call out a name and expect someone to answer. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I don't do that. I call out to people that I know will incline their ear unto me. And tonight, you and I can have faith that every time we call out, He's going to be there. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I got a few more verses, but we'll skip those. Turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. A few more things I want to draw from this verse here. Notice just one word in verse number 5. Luke 15, verse 5. Look at that last word there, rejoicing. Amen. The shepherd rejoices. I find it interesting here that not only does the shepherd rescue the sheep, not only, it says that he's searching in verse number 4. Searching is a verb, in case you didn't know. It's an action. I'm not an English major, but I do know that. Searching is an action. You have to actively search for something. In verse number 5, it says, and when he hath found it. Notice it says, and when. It doesn't say, and if. Right. It says, and when. Right. He's not going to stop until he finds you. Amen. Just so you know. Amen. Continuing on, he layeth it on his shoulders. He layeth it on his shoulders. He carries all the weight for you. He carries all the weight for you. And it gets better. He's the one rejoicing. Right. He finds you. Okay. He finds you, carries you, and he's the one rejoicing. What a great shepherd we have. Amen. The fact that I'm the one in trouble. The fact that I'm the one who doesn't want to be found. In verse number 4, he's searching for me because I have wandered off. I have not yet accepted him. Verse number 5, he tracks me down, throws me over his shoulder, and is happy about it. Amen. What a great God we serve. Amen. And when I got saved, it wasn't totally different from that. I didn't want anything to do with him. But he came to me. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? He came to me. What a great shepherd we have. In verse number 5, he is the one rejoicing. Couple things to draw from this verse. When called upon, the shepherd will always come. No matter where we are or where we have come from, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we've come from. He will always hear us when we call. There will always be rejoicing when a sheep comes home. The shepherd loves his sheep and rejoices over each and every one. Each and every one. Verse number 6, the return of the lost sheep. The return of the lost sheep. Verse number 6, let's go ahead and read it just to refresh our memories. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Every sheep has a home. After a sheep is rescued and the rejoicing is done, the sheep now has a grand return. Now has a grand return. Each sheep is given two things here in verse number 6. First, a sheep is given a home. They are given a home that will never be moved or taken away. This is a place where the sheep never need stray and will never get lost. We see this home in two different ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Each sheep is given an eternal home. An eternal home. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Each sheep is given a home. Secondly, every sheep is given a family. Every sheep is given a family. You know, one thing I love about our church is that it's a family. We are a family. Some of us are a little weird, but that's all right. We all have weird family. Every sheep has a family. You always have that one sheep with a crazy eye, don't you? Every sheep has a family. This family is unlike any it has ever had before. There's family in my life that I don't want to talk to as much. And then there's family in my life that I want to spend all my time with. And I hope tonight that as you look around, I hope these are the people you want to spend time with. I'd rather be here than at work. I'd rather be here than at a family reunion. For the most part. My parents are here, but for the most part. I would rather be here than anywhere else. This family is one that will love the sheep unconditionally and without judgment, by the example of the shepherd. Now remember, in verse number 4, Jesus isn't searching. He's not searching for a particular sheep. He's searching for each and every one. That means that Jesus doesn't discriminate. We hear that word a lot, don't we? He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't seek for a certain kind. He seeks for each and every one. And by that example, you and I as a family need to welcome in each and every sheep by that example. Each and every sheep should be welcomed in with the exact same love and care as the one before it. That is the way it is to be done. Once a person is saved from this world, they are no longer doomed to an eternal prison. Now they have an everlasting home in heaven. As soon as that sheep calls out to God, as soon as they join this family, they are given something incredible. They're given an everlasting home in heaven. Upon salvation, we are welcomed with open arms to a family that loves us and will always be there for us. This family, this church, is to be our glimpse of heaven on earth. It is to be our glimpse of how it's to be up in heaven. If you recall reading the book of Revelation, there'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be none of those things. And our family here on this earth is to be a manifestation of that. We are to care for each other. We are to love each other. This family is to be special to us. In verse number 7, continuing on here, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Just like each and every sheep that is rescued, the same is true for each and every sinner. When one sinner repents, we need not doubt that the Father will hear them and rescue them. Let's go back to verse number 4 here for just a second here. We have this picture of a shepherd. Over on one side, he has the 99 sheep that is already his. He owns them. They are his. And over here, you have the one. Verse number 5 tells us that the shepherd will find his sheep. When he does, he lays it on his shoulders, takes all the weight for them, and rejoices over it. And then continuing on in verse number 6, they're given a home and they're given a family. Jesus says, just like this. Can you imagine being there listening to Jesus preach this message? Jesus says, just like that one lost sheep, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you can be that sheep. I can't imagine what his audience was thinking. Now remember, over here we have the scribes and the Pharisees. They're thinking blasphemy. They're thinking, these people have not worked like we have. These people have not done what we have. And then you have the publicans and sinners over here, and they say, and Jesus says, you can be it. All you have to do is repent. I can't imagine the conflicting emotions there. On the one hand, you have nothing but hatred for what Jesus is saying. And on the left hand, the sinners are thinking, this is the best news I've ever heard in my life. It's amazing. Jesus says in verse number 7, verses 4 through 6 is a parable. Jesus uses everyday items, everyday objects, things that people relate to tell a spiritual point. That's what Jesus does. He was the master illustrator. Shouldn't surprise us, but he is. When he tells a story, people relate to it. And so in verse number 7, he points in the direction of the people there. In verse 7, he says, whichever one of you is willing, whether you be a scribe and a Pharisee, or whether you be a publican and a sinner, it doesn't matter, friend, because Jesus accepts you just as you are. But he loves you too much to keep you that way. In verse 7, as soon as you repent, you are given all of these things. It's a special message that Jesus is preaching here. It's amazing. When one sinner repents, they are rescued and rejoiced over. We now have the responsibility to show them their new home and family. We're to welcome them into that home. They never need leave, and the family that will always love them. Just some reminders for us in verse number 7 there. Now we've talked about all of these things here. So let's kind of bring it home a little bit. Jesus shows us that missions is about the rescue and restoration of people. That's what missions is about. Missions is about making sure that every person has the equal opportunity to hear the gospel. That's what it's about. From there, it is the job of the church to welcome them in and to love them. Note that the shepherd called his friends and neighbors to help welcome each and every sheep. Jesus didn't keep this news to himself. This shepherd did not keep this news to himself. He didn't say, man, I'm glad I found this sheep. He was rejoicing. But in verse number six, it says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors. The shepherd didn't say, well, welcome to your family, see you later. He says, I'm going to call everyone I know, friends, neighbors alike. And they're going to help me celebrate this great rescue. Upon that example, we as a church and as a family must publicly and noticeably show our love for each and every sheep equally. Each and every one. Now, I just reminded us of the two different parties that were present here. Scribes, Pharisees, publicans, sinners. In case you haven't noticed, there's quite a contrast here. Quite a contrast to how they respond. In verse number 7, I'm sure there's nothing but joy and happiness as to the message that Jesus was saying. As soon as Jesus said, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I'm sure that one of the publicans and sinners thought, I can do that. That's easy. And it'll be the greatest blessing in my life. And the scribes and Pharisees did not feel so. Go ahead and turn over with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 14. We read this verse towards the end of the passage there. Luke 16:14. The Bible says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Here's what I want us to notice here. Luke chapters 14, 15, and 16 is basically one running sermon. You'll see as you read throughout it that the audience is changed somewhat. At certain points, Jesus is preaching to a crowd. And then you'll see in Luke chapter 14, later on towards the chapter, that Jesus is directing his attention toward the disciples. He wants to speak to them a little bit before he addresses the crowd once again. And so in Luke chapter 15, we saw the audience. We have the scribes, Pharisees over here, and the publicans and sinners over here. And so in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, We catch up at the end of this passage here. Jesus has just finished speaking. He has told, in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees, blasphemy. He has told heresy. That is what it is to them, because they believe in legalism. They believe in every point of the law being followed, which, as I may point out, as Jesus did several times, that they didn't even do. And so, that's where we're at. In Luke 16, verse 14, we see the response. We see the response. So, here's where I get the title to our message. Three traits of loving other sheep. Three traits that oftentimes hinder us from loving other sheep. Number one, what I want us to see here is the attitude of the Pharisees. The attitude of the Pharisees. At the beginning of the verse, it says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous." They were covetous. This is a typical behavior of those who have a disdain or a holier-than-thou attitude toward others. This is exactly the kind of person that everyone knows how they're going to respond to every situation. Here's what I mean by that. In Luke 15, at the end of verse 7, Jesus says, "Any one of you who repents, they can come to me, they can come to that shepherd." Publicans and sinners are rejoicing over this fact. They say, "That means even me. That means me." Scribes and Pharisees say, Nope, don't believe that. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. Their attitude was written all over their faces. Those who realize that they are unworthy of Christ and His love, they are never covetous nor jealous when another sheep comes to the fold. Because that's all it was. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't want to be associated with the publicans and sinners. They said, "Oh no, we're too good for that. I've been studying since I was but a child, and I'm not going to let these publicans and sinners ruin my track record." That's all it was. Association. When the scribes and Pharisees heard the message of Jesus, this man who is declared by the Jews to be the Son of God, when they heard an open invitation to whosoever will may come, the Pharisees and scribes, they were upset. They were mad. It is only those who do not have a proper relationship with the shepherd that are jealous of other sheep. Whenever someone, especially in a family such as ours, whenever someone has a problem with someone else, it's because they have a problem with God first. Every time. These scribes and Pharisees, they weren't right with God. I have no hesitation saying that before you tonight. They weren't right with God. That's why they were covetous and jealous. What they failed to realize was when they looked around, when the scribes and Pharisees looked around them, all they saw were labels. They saw publicans. They saw sinners. They saw scribes and Pharisees. They saw labels. They didn't see the fact that they were all the same. They were all the same. These publicans and sinners didn't have the opportunity in life to be like the Pharisees and the scribes. That doesn't mean that anyone was better than the other. And that's what they failed to realize. I don't think I need to drive this anymore, because in a church like ours, we are friendly and welcome. But I would submit to you tonight that it doesn't take much to be like the scribes and Pharisees. How would you feel tonight? How would you feel tonight if one of the people that you dislike the most came to receive Christ? How would you feel about that? Maybe it's a family member that you've been holding bitterness towards for years. Maybe it's a coworker, someone that you've come in contact with. Maybe it's the guy who cut you off this morning. How would you feel about that person coming down to this altar tonight and accepting Christ? Would you be covetous like the scribes and Pharisees? Or would you rejoice with the Good Shepherd? Now, I want you to think about it, because a lot of the times we have the tendency to just shout out amen. We have a tendency to say, "Well, praise the Lord." Are you really praising the Lord? Really? Because the Good Shepherd, when Jesus is teaching this lesson, when He is preaching, Jesus was not one to mince words. He was very pointed in His messages. When he said, I can just imagine it in my mind's eye. I don't have the greatest imagination, but I can see it like I'm there. And verse number 7, when Jesus says, that one sinner who repents, I can imagine him looking at the scribes and Pharisees. I can imagine that. And him saying, whoever comes to me, they will be welcome. Their attitude was covetous. They were jealous of others. That is certainly something that can keep us from loving other sheep. Secondly, let's move on here. Secondly, the Pharisees had apathy. Apathy. They were apathetic towards people who came to Christ. They just didn't care. They didn't care. We see that in verse number 14. Heard all these things. What kind of a hard heart would it take to listen to a pointed message by the Son of God and be jealous about it? How can someone look Jesus in the eye as he is teaching this message and be jealous when other people listen? What a hardened heart it would take. What an apathy it would take. The Pharisees saw the publicans and the sinners that had the favor of Jesus on them because they were willing to hear. The publicans and sinners realized they didn't deserve anything. They knew they had done wrong. They knew what they were capable of. And therefore, when they came to Jesus, they didn't say, Jesus, I'm worthy of you. No. We don't see the publicans and sinners doing anything in this passage, but sitting there and listening, because they knew what they were. The Pharisees did not have the favor of Jesus because they weren't there to listen. They were listening, but not for something they needed. They were jealous because of how Jesus treated them, but at the same time, they were apathetic to his words. Listen, Jesus taught equality, love, forgiveness, and repentance. These are things that the Pharisees could care less about. They were just interested in their fold. And I believe with all of my heart, when Jesus saw the Pharisees and the scribes coming to hear him, he used that illustration. He says, look beyond your fold. Look to the one. They wanted a religious and legalistic society where they ruled, and the message of Jesus had no place there. The message of Jesus saying, whoever calls upon me is welcome, that had no place in their place of the scribes and Pharisees. Not only do we need to possess the correct attitude toward other sheep, but we are to genuinely care about the other sheep in our fold. And I'm not just saying this because it's Pastor Appreciation Month, but that includes our under-shepherd as well. Right. Pastor Merritt deserves us to listen. Amen. We are to genuinely care about the other sheep in our fold. Lastly, number 3, we see the actions of the Pharisees. The actions of the Pharisees in verse number 14. And they derided him. And they derided him. Derided means to mock. It means to criticize. To rail on. Their jealousy and apathy was so great that this caused their actions to reflect that. You know, we teach this to the teens all the time. I'm sure my parents do in the teen class as well. Your behavior will determine your actions. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. And because of their attitude, because of their general lack of care for the people around them, you know what happened? Their actions showed it. Their actions showed it. What we think of others, including Jesus, will always come out in our actions. It will always come out in our actions. Every single time. And so tonight, I'm going to step away from my notes. Tonight, those three traits that we talked about, the Pharisees and their attitude, what an attitude they must have had. You know, you can sense a teenager with a rotten attitude from 100 yards off, can't you? You can sense when someone is hearing the gospel and not responding. You can sense it. You can see it on their face. You can see the attitude. You can see when someone is apathetic towards something. You can see when someone just doesn't care. You can see that, can't you? But what shows more than anything is actions. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than words. These Pharisees, it wasn't just their attitude that got them in trouble. It wasn't just their apathy. It wasn't even just their actions, but it was all three. All three of those together, they caused one of the most dangerous things that can ever happen to a person. And that is, they are closed off to everyone else around them. Anyone who was not a Pharisee or a scribe, they wrote off. They wanted nothing to do with them. When Jesus came to them, preaching the greatest message that has ever been taught on this earth, they responded with, I don't care. Let's get rid of this guy. I'm sick of hearing him. That's how they responded. They didn't respond with, wow, these publicans and sinners, they have an opportunity to hear. They didn't respond with, wow, maybe I need Jesus. Maybe I should think about this. They didn't respond in any of those ways. Instead, they responded with hostility and hatred toward the Son of God. So tonight, when it comes to missions, when it comes to people, how do you respond? Do you resemble any of those three traits that kept the Pharisees from welcoming anybody else in? It's easy to fake your attitude. It's easy to fake your apathy. It's even easy to fake your actions. But I would submit to you tonight, you can't fake all three. Something is going to show. When you are dealing with people, your actions may be right. You may act like you care. But your attitude may not be right. Those three things will get us in trouble. The only way to fix those three traits, your attitude, your actions, and your apathy, the only way to fix those is by either coming or going back to the Good Shepherd. Jesus always had a good attitude. Jesus always cared about people. And Jesus always did things to help people. That's what Jesus did. So tonight, do you exhibit any of those three traits in your life? Because if they do, your missions is hurting. I don't mean just the money that you give to missions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our lives. Because as a church, we cannot effectively give to missions if everyone is not involved. A missions-giving church means missions-giving people. I'm sure we're going to hear this next week. I get that. But I think this would be a good way to go into the missions conference. I'm not preaching this for you. I'm preaching this for me. Because in my life, a lot of the times preachers preach messages that the Lord has laid on their heart because they need to fix something. And I can tell you, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but the Lord has spoken to my heart about some things. Sometimes my attitude isn't right. Sometimes I don't care as much as I should, and sometimes my actions don't show it. I hope tonight that everyone is in the place where those three things are lined up, so that when you go into the missions conference next week, when the men stand behind this pulpit and proclaim the Word of God, and they say that people need Christ, and they say people need, they need Him. Like nothing we've ever seen. Places in the world have yet to hear the message that is preached from this pulpit every Sunday. There are some people who haven't heard. And a lot of the times I fear it's because people like us in churches like ours do not have the correct attitude. They don't care, and their actions, they don't reach out to people. This goes way beyond a gospel tract. This reaches into the very depths of what we are as Christians. Jesus didn't call us and save us and rejoice over us, give us an eternal home in heaven, just so we can sit in a padded pew and not care. When Jesus reached out to me, when He reached out to you, it was with the expectation, not the supernatural calling, but the expectation that you and I might go and reach someone else. The Great Commission doesn't say, if you wanna, if you have time. May I remind you about the first word of the Great Commission? Go. Go. When I was a kid, when my dad said go, I didn't say, huh? What? Really? You sure? Go means go. We have to go. We have to go. Let's all stand, if you would.